I'd ask you to turn at the end of the day to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just want to say thanks to our brother Alan and our brother Joseph for timekeeping. I was at another conference, don't tell you where, won't tell you the speakers. There were three of us to speak in the afternoon, and this speaker was to be last. The first speaker took about 15 more minutes than his time. The second speaker took his time plus a little more. And so this man was left with 20 minutes of 50 minutes. That's quite fine. I'm glad it was me and not somebody else. So we're having supper. And my granddaughter, who was 8, won't tell you which one, was sitting beside me. And she says, "You know, Grandpa, if you went first, you would have more time." Out of the mouth of babes. So thanks, Brother Alan and Brother Joseph. With the help of God, I want to tie together thoughts expressed by Brother Alan and by Brother Joseph. I've come with a burden at the conference. I didn't know what Brother Alan was going to speak on. I didn't know what Brother Joseph was going to speak on. And I trust with the help of God just to try to melt those thoughts together and to encourage your soul. Brother Alan has given to us doctrines of Christ, absolutely vital. We were taught as younger believers, we're not younger anymore, that if we're wrong on the person of Christ, it'll head to spiritual disaster. Don't go that way, Christians. Our brother Joseph has so kindly spoken to those that are parents about your physical children, passing on knowledge that you have received. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this afternoon about transmitting spiritual truth. How do we pass on divine truth to the next generation? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And God will bless to us the reading of this word. I want to speak to you for a few moments at the end of the day on climate change. Now, don't get nervous. This isn't politically motivated. This isn't because of all the fires in BC and Alberta this past month. But I want to show you from the scriptures from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that there's been climate change. And that climate change has affected believers. And it's affected believers who were in assembly fellowship. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus have been called pastoral epistles. And the reason for that is that they're written to individuals rather than assemblies. Please notice three things. First of all, that these letters are personal. It's the personal heart of a spiritual father, Paul, to Timothy, to Titus. So first of all, these three letters are personal. Secondly, these letters are pastoral. You see, the word pastor is really the word shepherd. Not one pastor or shepherd over a congregation, but rather many pastors or many shepherds over one congregation. So these are pastoral in character. Thirdly, they're not only personal, and they are not only pastoral, they are paternal. It's a spiritual father, and he has heartache for those that he has looked upon. We'll explain that in just a few moments. Paul's letters, his epistles and his letters, really fall into three categories. First of all, there are the morning epistles of his missionary endeavors. So we could include Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians would be a very early letter, and the doctrinal epistle of the book of Romans. So these are the morning epistles of his missionary journeys. Then there are those, what we'll just label as the afternoon letters. Those are the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, likely around AD 63. Although you will appreciate that dates sometimes are a little flexible, so we do not be dogmatic. But then there is a third group, not the morning epistles nor the afternoon, but now the evening letters. You see, the sun is setting. He is now Paul the aged. The axe has already been sharpened. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. They call it a dungeon. They say often prisoners were eaten alive by rats. That's where this man of God is. And what I want to do, if I could this afternoon, I want to give you the heartbeat of this man for his spiritual children. It's a very, very emotional letter, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. First of all, there's extreme thankfulness for the likes of Timothy and Titus. You remember what Paul says when he's writing to the Philippians? He says, I have no man like soul. That's the word minded. I have no man like soul who will naturally care for your sake. Titus, of course, was equivalent, having been sent, you remember, on various missions by Paul, and to come back to Paul with the good report of what had taken place. So in the heart of Paul, there was extreme thankfulness. But on the other hand, there was extreme heartache. There's men like Phygellus and Hermogenes who have turned away from Paul, and they have turned away from the doctrine. Let me give you the climate change. Acts chapter 19, all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19 was a time of great reception of the word of God. Turn back, if you want, just to chapter 1, still in 2 Timothy, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away. The great reception of Acts 19 has now become the great rejection when you come to 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's often referred, Asia is actually Asia Minor. Today it is present-day Turkey. Allow me just for a moment just to compare some scriptures for you. Acts 19 again. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If you look through the book of Acts, there are about five different categories where there are problem areas. But in those problem areas, God in his sovereignty overruled. And the result of that was the word of God prevailed. That's your homework. You just check that out. But here's one in Acts chapter 19. You see, first of all, in that great movement of God, first of all, there was opposition. You see, there will always be opposition to the word of God spoken. You remember there was that man, Demetrius the silversmith. That was the negative reaction. But look at the positive reaction. Those that were saved, that used these curious arts and they books, they brought those books with the amount of 50 pieces of silver and they burned them. So there's always this reaction to the, whether it be the gospel or whether it be the truth of God that is expounded. There will be a heart of rejection or there will be a heart of reception. We come now to 2 Timothy 1. Paul says to Timothy, this thou knowest. Paul says to Timothy, I'm not telling you something you don't know. You know what's happening. You have seen it yourself. Likely you have felt the rejection as much as I have. That all Asia, of which Ephesus was part. Our brother Joseph was speaking to us the other day from yesterday from Revelation 2, Ephesus. I'll have more to say that in a moment. In 1 Timothy, that's where Timothy is. Chapter 1, verse 3. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So that's where Timothy was in 1 Timothy. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Just let me give you a little heading for each of those pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus. Over 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 20, guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. You put money into the bank or the credit union, you want them to guard it, don't you? Of course you do. Guard the deposit. Paul says, I have received revelation from God. God has deposited that into me, and it was my responsibility now to transmit that to the next generation. And some of his last words to Timothy were, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. You see, the deposit's not ours. The deposit belongs to God. He has just entrusted that to us. And it's our responsibility to guard the deposit. Over 2 Timothy, it's not now guard the deposit. Chapter 4, verse 2, it's preach the word. Preach the word. In days of departure, preach the word. In days of danger, our brother Joseph was speaking about danger in the family, danger in the spiritual family. What is our obligation? He says, just preach the word. In days of Paul here to Timothy, all they that Asia be turned away from me, what do? We preach the word. It is the only salvation of ourselves personally, and it is the only salvation of any given local assembly. Preach the word. So that's 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, guard the deposit. 2 Timothy, preach the word. When you come to the book of Titus, some believers say, well, we want a practical ministry. I'm going to give you a practical ministry. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, adorn the doctrine. You know who that was given to? That was given to young men. You see, Titus addresses older men. He addresses older women. He addresses younger women. He addresses younger men. And when it comes to this fact, he says, young men, be a pattern of good works and doctrine. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. Doctrine, you see, Christian, is what you believe. And what you believe is going to determine how I behave. So I cannot have a practical ministry until, first of all, I'm grounded in the doctrine. So don't be hard on your elders or other men who preach or visitors who come, who stand up and give you doctrine. It's absolutely essential. Paul is looking in three directions as he writes this last letter. First of all, he's looking back. 30, 35 years of Christian experience. What a life this man led for God. He says, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, finished the course. You see, he's now looking back. But secondly, he's looking around. Men shall turn their ears from the truth. That's chapter 4 and verse 14. Christian, I need not come to Edmonton to tell you the truth will always be under attack. So don't be surprised. Truth will always be under attack. And so possibly we need to ask ourselves, but why? The reason why truth is always under attack, because it's of God. If it's not of God, who cares? Why get upset about it? Why dig your eyes and your hearts and souls into the Word of God as to what the Scriptures say? But truth will always be under attack because it's of God. The ministry that our brother Alan gave us yesterday and today, I suppose there never was a day, social media likely is at fault, where the truth of the person of Christ is so under attack. Just let me say again, we dare not make a mistake in relation to the person of Christ. So he's looking around. He has seen what has that brought delight and glory to God. Sadly, he's seen those that have compromised the truth of God and have brought him heartache. He's looking back. Some of us are looking back. It's good, you know, to look around. Don't be ostrich-like and put your head in the sand and just pretend that everything is okay. Sometimes things are not okay. We need to be aware of what is going around. But the focus in the heart of Paul is this, not looking back, that's past, not now looking around, but rather it is now looking forward. And he is feeling the weight of now putting his head on the executioner's block. And he wants truth transmitted now to the next generation. Maybe it is something that comes with age, I don't know. Told you yesterday I wasn't old. Don't feel old anyway, some days. But maybe it's something that comes with age. And maybe we feel that Days and time are limited. And we come now with a burden to transmit divine truth that was first given to ourselves. And that is the weight, and that is the burden that Paul presently has. Just to put it another way, what is the speaker leaving to the next generation? What am I leaving to my two sons? What am I leaving to spiritual sons, whether in St. Lucia or elsewhere? I will leave one of two things. I will either leave a commitment to the truth of God, or I'm going to leave confusion for the next generation to deal with. What then is going to determine that difference? Whether we leave a commitment to the doctrines of Scripture, or we leave confusion to the next generation, it comes down to this: what am I going to pass on to them? So we've got climate change. You've got commitment. You've got confusion. You will note as you read through 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of some. Some have departed from the truth. Some have gone astray. What is the word when you come to 2 Timothy? Some has been replaced by all. Some has been replaced by all. Let me put it another way. I read for you from chapter 1, verse 15. We'll just stay in the epistle. All they that are in Asia be turned away from me. Chapter 1, verse 15. Those that had deviated from the truth. Those that had deviated from the truth. How far can we deviate from the truth and get away with it? I'll let you think of that for a moment. How far can we deviate from divine truth and get away from it? A few years back, it just comes to me, pardon the personal expression, Tim needed a shop put up, so he hired someone to pour the concrete. Fine, good. Lay the in-floor heating, you know, the pipes or the in-floor heating. Howard, he's a good builder. He knows what I mean. And so when we went to put up the building, now it was only 40 feet long, or was it 60? I can't remember, 60 by 40. I can't remember what it was. But the thing was so off square. When we went to put up the building, we had to shim here, we had to shim there, and that we're trying to put the rafters on so that at least from the outside, it looked presentable. You know what I mean? The man who did the foundation wasn't very careful. Poured it quickly, got his money, and got out of town, I guess you could say it that way. You see, the foundation was incorrect, and it caused headache and heartache for those that were building. Can we make the spiritual application? Chapter 1, verse 15, those that deviated from the truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word shall eat as doth a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Not now those that have deviated from the truth, It is those that have distorted the truth. They say the resurrection is past already. Notice something in the, it's right in the context. They were deceived themselves, and they deceived others. See what wrong doctrine does? You could deceive yourself, and that's terrible, to have self-deception. The worst thing is, and worse than that, is that you could deceive others as well. So chapter 2, those that have distorted the truth. Come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, not now deviating from the truth, not now distorting the truth. These now have displaced the truth. They have put something now in the place of divine truth. Come again, chapter 4, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Deviating from the truth, distorting the truth, displacing the truth. Now it is disguising the truth. They no longer will accept divine truth. And where did it all start? It all started in chapter 1 by deviating. So I say again with the question that I asked, how far can we deviate from divine truth and get away with it? Not a millimeter. And that's why brethren teach divine truth. Can you feel now, brothers and sisters? Can you feel now the weight and the burden that Paul is carrying? It is the evening epistles. His neck will soon be on the block. And he carries now this burden that he desires to pass on truth to the next generation. If ever there was an urgent call for the doctrines of Scripture and the doctrines of Christ to be taught, it's October 2023. The reason I say that is this. When I grew up, and you know that wasn't all that long ago, we didn't even have cell phones. So we used to send smoke signals, you know, to tell people. Social media was non-existent. And I would say possibly we were preserved from a multitude of error. You see, it's possible for brothers or sisters, younger or older, to propagate error on social media without their elders knowing, or without anybody else knowing, for the matter of fact, and having corrupted yourself and contaminated yourself. Just let me say carefully, God forbid you contaminate yourself. Don't contaminate somebody else. The truth of divine assimilation of the truth and that being passed on. So come now to our verse. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul to Timothy. Watch now that Paul has been given by God revelation direct by the Spirit of God. From God himself, the Spirit of God, directly to Paul. No mediation, no mediator. Now he says, the teaching, Timothy, that you have received, he says, you be a good student. You know what? I thank God in the assemblies. We've got good teachers. I hope you thank God for good teachers. I hope we're all good students. It's a big difference. We've got some teachers here. I know there's some teachers here from way back. And you know what it's like to be in the class. And, you know, those troublesome little kids with red hair. That was me, by the way. You know, fooling around in class and not listening, and the teachers getting aggravated. Every teacher loves a good class with students that listen, that always do their homework. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Every man who stands on a platform, he wants good students to listen and adhere to the truth of the Word of God. Notice again, he says, among many witnesses, his teaching was public, not private. His teaching was public and not private. I'll speak to myself first. I dare not teach anything in my home or someone else's home that I would not preach before my commending elders. You don't do either. I'm a great promoter of house meetings. I believe they're important in relation to the gospel. It's one of my favorite, one of my favorite hobbies is to have house meetings and teach new believers. I absolutely love it. But I would never teach anything in a home that I would not teach publicly from the platform. So Paul's teaching was public among many witnesses. That simply means that there was nothing hidden. There was no secrecy. There was no hidden agenda. The teaching was all, as it were, out in the open. Now he says, Paul, to Timothy, what I have done to you, you now have a responsibility. The same commit thou to faithful men. Notice two words. The same. I'm not sure you got it. Did you get it? I think you did. The same. Timothy, you have no right to add nor alter to that which I've passed on to you. The same commit thou to faithful men. Faithful men are capable men. I think Mr. Newberry in his margin uses competent men. Men that have proven that they have not only assimilated that truth and they've accepted that truth, but they've got the ability to pass on that truth as well. The things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, to Timothy. Timothy, the same thou commit to faithful men. Timothy, to faithful men. Come down again. Shall be able to teach others also. Now, just a little lesson in Greek. I don't know much Greek, except what Mr. Vine helps me with. There are two words in the Greek language for other. Others of the same kind, others of a different kind. The word here is others of a different kind. That simply means that in the audience where Timothy was going to teach, and these faithful men were going to teach, there were going to be those others who had not assimilated the truth, and they required to be taught. Sometimes, you know, we want to teach when really we need to be sitting, listening. We need to be taught first before we can have any capability and confidence with the brethren to teach others also as well. So notice those words again, the same. I must move on. We thought of the charge. We thought of contamination. We thought of a commitment. Commit to faithful men. You can just use the challenge for your own self. I want to think of counsel. Is there an Old Testament example that would help us to illustrate what Paul is saying here in relation to passing on counsel to others? I don't do it enough. I know Brother Allen has taught us this as well. He's always looking in the Old Testament for an illustration to look at something in the New, and that's a very good way to read our Bibles. Well, here's one for you. You remember that the kingdom in Israel, there was Saul, then David, then Solomon, and then there was Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and then there was his rival, Jeroboam. You're going to read that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon put very, very weighty restrictions on the people. That's the way he ruled. So now Jeroboam is going to come to the throne. And the people say to Jeroboam, just lighten the load a little and we will serve you. Now watch what Jeroboam does. He first of all goes to the older man that counseled his father Solomon. He says, what should I do? They gave him wise instruction. So then Rehoboam does something secondly. He goes to the young man that he was raised with. He says, what should I do? They say, well, he says, if Solomon's strength was a finger, he says, it'll be like my thigh. If you think you had it heavy, under Solomon, you wait till I reign. He accepted the advice of the young man and divided the kingdom. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. We were taught as young believers, always seek the counsel of those who are much older and who have much more experience than yourself. I want to publicly say, I miss Brother Gordon Williams, and I'm sure many of you do as well. I used to bounce things off Gordon on numerous occasions, and Gordon would always give you a balanced answer. So you see, I don't have Gordon now, but I do have older men that I bounce things off. One's a former elder in our assembly, and once a week, once every 2 weeks, he only lives a couple blocks from me, and we have coffee together. And you'll say, yeah, well, you're going to Edmund. What are you going to speak on? Well, I said, I think I'll speak on this. And of course, I go away with a lot more than ever I came with. Younger brother, younger sister, do not neglect the wisdom and the experience of older brothers and sisters. So that was the council and how the council ended in disaster. You come again, 1 Samuel chapter 8, just 5 minutes left. You remember that the nation of Israel wanted a king to be like the nations around them. You know what happens often? Sadly, there are those that are looking at Christendom and they're seeing what Christendom is doing. And they're seeing what Christendom is practicing. And they want to bring that into God's assembly. We don't want to be different and distinct. Let me tell you, God wanted his New Testament assembly to be different and distinct. That's why he made it. We do not need to be like Christendom around us. I owe this next statement to Brother Ian Gibson, who was formerly with you a number of years ago. Ian said this in Winnipeg a number of years ago, and it just stuck to the sticky side of my brain. I wish more would stick there. He said, the language of the street is not the language of the sanctuary. Now, let me explain that. The language of the street is not the language of the sanctuary. That simply means, dear brother, when you and I get up to worship, it should be worship that is scriptural and has biblical backing and words. When it comes to the preaching of the gospel, we don't borrow the language of Christendom. We stay with the truth of God. I just want to back up what Brother Allen said when he was just finishing there. Our link with the Lord Jesus is resurrection. We've never known him as Jesus. Christendom has said, we're going to bring Jesus down to our level. Don't. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is worthy of that divine title. So Ian was absolutely right. The language of the street ought not to be the language of the sanctuary as we come into the presence of God. So we thought of the charge, we thought of contamination, commitment, climate change, council. I'm going to close with this. The cost of teaching truth. There is a cost. The Apostle Paul feels the cost. All they that Asia be turned away from me. Rejection has to be the most difficult, painful experience for any person to go through. Not less those who teach divine truth. And if we're going to be faithful to God, we're going to have to feel the pain of rejection. That may mean that Assembly A doesn't invite you. Well, if they don't want divine truth, that's why go? You see what I mean? The cost of rejection. Faithfulness to God frees the believer from human opinions. Faithfulness to God frees the believer from human opinions. Faithfulness to God frees me from being a men pleaser. God has not called us to be popular. God has called us to be faithful to him, to his word. I didn't know what Brother Allen was going to take up during the conference, and these are in my notes, so with the minute I'm going to give them to you. The things that thou hast learned of me, the same. Do you remember as Luke opens his gospel, he says, a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us. Here's seven things surely believed amongst us about the person of Christ. His vital claims. He is eternally God. He is equally God. He is essentially God. His vital claims. His virgin birth. Science says that it can't happen. Of course it can't happen. But put God into the equation and God does the impossible. Surely believed amongst us his virgin birth. His virtuous life. That big word that Brother Allen used, impeccability. The absolute impossibility for God's Son to sin. His vicarious death. John writes it in 1 John 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Sufficient in the death of Christ and in the blood of Christ to cleanse every individual from every kind of sin. What a death he died. His victorious resurrection. Christianity rests on two unshakable pillars. The first is fulfilled prophecy. The second is the bodily, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. His voluntary ascension, what a day that was, when he leads his own out as far as to Bethany, raises his hands in high priestly ministry. Gravity cannot take him, and he's gone back home to where he once from whence he came. His voluntary ascension, finally, his visible return. He's coming back, Christian. May the Lord find us individually. And may the Lord find us collectively to be faithful to him when he returns. Just as I close, I have a promotion. I'm not getting any commission off this, so don't worry. There's a set of books coming out of Ireland. They've been coming out for the last 10 or 15 years, and they're called the Glory Series. Some of the most valuable books in my library that I've ever had. There are some 13 books in the series. They are supplied free of charge and free postage. If you would like them, I've got the email address of the man that I communicate with. I recommend them to every family, to every brother, and to every sister. Every writer in these 13 books are assembly writers. There are men that either have gone on before us or men that are still living, that are able and competent writers. Just let me, Walter Boyd, I met Walter at the Lurgan Conference a few years back. The late Mr. Jim Curry from Japan. Mr. McCall from Australia. I preached with him once in Iowa. Dr. David West from England. I shared a Vancouver conference with him a number of years ago. John Riddle, Mr. Riddle was there as well. The late esteemed brother, Mr. Jim Flanagan. If you ever get any of Mr. Flanagan's writings, just read them. What a devotional man. The late Mr. Thomas Bentley from Malaysia. Brian Curry, still living. William Banks from Scotland, who I've met a number of times. He gave us 2 weeks of meetings in St. Lucia a few years back. Mr. Tom Wilson from Scotland, who was one of the editors of What the Bible Teaches series. Mr. Jim Baker, already gone home to heaven. And many, many more. Christians, I submit to you that there's a lifetime of study in these 13 volumes. And I understand they would like to produce a new volume every year. If you'd like a copy, see me after the meeting. I have little papers with the address on them. May God bless his work.